Amen. Thank you for the music this morning. It's terrific. Take your Bibles and join me in the book of Acts. We're continuing a verse-by-verse study of the book of Acts. We're in the 21st chapter of the book of Acts. I want to speak to you today on this subject. When faith is tested. When faith is tested. Paul is headed to Jerusalem. He has sensed God's leading and he is determined to be obedient in his life. That commitment was established at his conversion. I'm reminded of Acts chapter 9, verse 6. Paul, being stricken by the blinding light, says, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Implied in that declaration is that he's willing to do whatever God calls him to do. And I think every single one of us who are born-again believers in Jesus Christ came to that place. Lord, what do you want from me? The struggle, Mickey, is staying there. Staying there because we get distracted, we get comfortable, we get used to being saved. We forget where we've come from and the struggles and frustrations of the former life. And we become so complacent and indifferent that when God then speaks, we say, well, I'll pray about it. I'll think about it. Paul didn't have that problem. He stayed committed to obedience. And yet each step of the way, his faith was tested. Now, how he responded to that testing is a model for us. And I trust that we will learn from it as the story continues, that we would examine our own faith. And if it's not standing up to the test, might this be the day that our faith changes. The 21st chapter of the book of Acts. I'll begin reading at verse 1. I'll read through verse 14. Then I'll skip over and read verse 30 and 31 and 32. That's the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. That's the first book after the Gospels. Would you stand with me, please, to honor the public reading of God's precious word. Acts chapter 21, beginning at verse 1. The New King James reads like this. Now it came to pass, and we had departed from them and set sail, running a straight course, we came to Kos. The following day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. Finding a ship sailing over to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. When we had sighted Cyprus, we passed it on the left and sailed to Syria and landed at Tyre. For there the ship was to unload her cargo. Finding disciples, we stayed there 7 days. They told Paul through the Spirit not to go up to Jerusalem. When we had come to the end of those days, we departed and went on our way, and they all accompanied us with wives and children till we were out of the city. And we knelt down on the shore and prayed. When we had taken our leave of one another, we boarded the ship, and they returned home. When we had finished our journey from Tyre, we came to Ptolemy, greeted the brethren, and stayed with them 1 day. The next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea, and entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. Now, this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied, and as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And when he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Now, when we'd heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. And Paul said, what do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. So when he would not be persuaded, we see, saying, the will of the Lord be done. Now skip over to verse 30. And all the city was disturbed. He's gone now into Jerusalem and he's there teaching in the temple. All the city was disturbed. The people ran together and seized Paul and dragged him out of the temple. And immediately the doors were shut. Now as they were seeking to kill him, news came to the commander of the garrison that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. And he immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Please be seated, and as you do, join me in prayer. Father, thank you for proving our faith. Lord, you know our hearts perfectly. We don't. And we need those tests of faith to help us to gauge our progress, to challenge us to a greater closeness with God and a life of greater obedience to God. Father, as we study the Apostle Paul in this situation today, I pray that you might minister to each of our hearts and encourage us to obedience. Lord, preach to me now and set me free of every distraction, every hindrance, every obstacle I present to your truth. Silence me, O God, that you can be heard. Hide me, O Father, that you might be seen. And I do pray that the forces of darkness that work so diligently to keep us from obeying you or to entice us into partial obedience might be bound from this place and bound from this property. We are your people, the sheep of your pasture. And Father, we enter into your presence now with thanksgiving and praise and ask that your perfect will be accomplished. And for all that you do, we'll praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Two things stand out to me about that passage of scripture. And the first is a constant opposition. Constant opposition. You know, how do we respond when everybody around us thinks we're wrong? When we think we've heard a word from God and we're setting our course to be obedient to Him, and our mom or our dad, our son or our daughter, our husband or our wife, our best friend, our coworkers, our boss, our pastor, our Sunday school teacher says, no, you need to be careful. I don't think you've heard from God there. Paul had to answer that question. You see, he is following God's leading to Jerusalem. It said in Acts chapter 20, verse 22, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem. And yet everybody he encountered disagreed with that decision. What does it mean to be bound in the Spirit? Well, a lot of people would interpret that passage and say, well, it really was just a gut instinct. You know, he was from that region and he wanted to go home. He had a real burden for the Jews and he just wanted to be there to minister to them and to see them get saved. But God may or may not have been in the situation. It was just a gut instinct. I would tell you that I believe being bound in the Spirit is following the Holy Spirit's leading. How else can we explain the warning in Acts chapter 20, verse 22? Now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing what things will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me there. Was God now steering Paul away from the heartache, from the struggle, from the change? I don't think so. I believe Paul was called to just such a ministry at his conversion. And shortly thereafter in Acts chapter 9, verse 16, God said, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Now, I've heard people say he had to suffer because he was so mean to the church before he was saved. He persecuted Christians. He went out of his way to go get to imprison Christians, to kill Christians. But I would tell you that's not punishment for his sin. Paul's sin is under the blood of Jesus as surely as ours is. Don't you ever forget that. There's some wicked people in the world that have been saved. We can't then pick and choose and say, well, God's not going to forgive that sin because it hurt me or hurt my family or hurt the church. No, all sin is under the blood when we experience God's forgiveness. I would tell you it was preparation for Paul for something great. You know, little is gained from victory and success in life, but much is gained from defeat and failure in life. Paul suffered greatly. Experience what we would have to say would be many defeats and failures. And through those processes, God taught him to trust fully. He understood God's faithfulness. God always meets the needs of his people, so we can trust him. No, God was preparing Paul for what God had prepared for Paul. Think about that. That's a good word. God was preparing Paul for what God had prepared for Paul. Same might be happening in your life. You might be going through some hard times and you just say, I don't understand, God. Why in the world would you let this happen to me? God may be preparing you for something greater than you can imagine that he's already got prepared for you. He just has to make sure you are ready to accomplish the mission when you get there. But he was opposed. Paul was opposed at every step of the way. Verse 4, finding disciples in Tyre, we stayed with him for 7 days, and through the Spirit, they urged Paul not to go to Jerusalem. Think about it. Now, these are Christian brothers and sisters. Now, my question is, are they saying, listen, don't obey God. You stay here with us. No, they weren't saying that. No committed Christian would ever encourage another Christian to disobey God. So what's happening, Mark? They're saying, we don't believe that's from God. That'll bless you. When you've got a word from God, and you're trying your best to live it out, and a committed Christian brother or sister in Christ, maybe someone that you've respected and revered for years in your faith, would say, I don't believe God told you that. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't warn brothers and sisters, but I would tell you this, we better do so soberly. We better not speak against anything God's spoken for. We better not speak for anything God's spoken against. These brothers and sisters that love Paul and love Jesus are saying, I don't think you ought to go. You better not go to Jerusalem. Think about that in verse 10, 11. We had been there in Ptolemy a number of days. A prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. He took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet with it, and said, the Holy Spirit says, in this way the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and hand him over to the Gentiles. Well, Paul already knew that trouble awaited him there. So why is this brother now going to offer a word of discouragement? You know, I really believe there are Christians that think that's their spiritual gift, discouragement. And they'll go out of their way just to knock the wind out of your sail. I really don't understand. You know, Paul was human, just like we're human. And Paul needed encouragement. Do you know that you need encouragement too? We all need encouragement. Implicit in that is strengthening our courage, strengthening our resolve to live for Jesus Christ. Hey, life's hard. And the devil is diligent in putting roadblocks in our path. Why would we then add to a brother or sister's frustration? Why not encourage them along the way? And how about that verse 12? When we heard this, we and the people there pleaded with Paul not to go to Jerusalem. I mean, think about it. Will it ever end? You say, well, preacher, that wasn't the devil. These are Christian people. The devil uses Christian people all the time. Unsuspectingly so. I mean, I would tell you that whenever we're discouraging a brother or sister in Christ in their walk of faith, we're being used of the devil. Well, preacher, I resent that. I don't think I could ever be used of the devil. Then you're being used of the devil right now because you're deceived. You're deluded in your thinking and probably a long way away from God. Not saying you're not saved. I'm saying you're not very close, because if you stay close to God and clean before Him, you're going to recognize the tricks and traps of the enemy and the ways that he works in our life. Not a soul encouraged Paul in his faith. I wonder how often we do. I wonder how often we say to a brother or sister, I realize you're in a hard place. I want you to know I love you and I'm praying for you. And God's going to meet your need. And if I can be of assistance to you, you please let me know, because I believe in you. You say, well, preacher, I don't know if God's called him to that or not. Does it matter? I still believe in you. And I still love you. And if you're wrong, that just means that you're human. But I want to encourage you along the way. What in the world, in the face of the constant opposition, motivated Paul to stay faithful and true to God? I wonder if it wasn't perhaps a memory. Or if it wasn't a memory of his former life. And the way he had persecuted Christians. The way he had overseen the imprisonment and even death of folks simply because they accepted Jesus Christ as Messiah. I wonder if it wasn't that memory that haunted him, that drove him to a life of submission and obedience. Knowing he could never repay God, but he wanted to do all he could to try. Perhaps it was his love for God. And how would he not love God, do he? I mean, for heaven's sakes, if you've been forgiven of those kind of things, that compels us to love God. And you might say, well, preacher, I've never done anything that wicked. Maybe not, but Jesus had to die for your sin too. If your sin is only pride, if your sin is only unforgiveness, if your sin is only jealousy, if your sin is only lust, and nobody in the world knows, Jesus knows, and had to die, boy, that ought to make us love him, because he did die. He became all your sins, those known and those hidden. He became all our sin and died in our place. Perhaps it was his love for God that compelled him to a life of obedience. Perhaps it was his love for lost people. And surely he did love lost people. He traveled these thousands of miles spreading the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, prayed earnestly for people, worried constantly about the Jews because he understood the deception that they were plaguing them. And he had been one of those, and the Pharisee, and deeply involved in temple life, and yet blinded the reality of his lostness. And so his heart broke for others in that same position of blindedness. So maybe it was his love for the lost. I think it was all three. I think it was his memory of who he was before. It was his love for Almighty God that saved him, and it was his love for the lost. But whatever it was, he was determined to obey God. Well, preacher, what if he had been wrong? And I would tell you, I can introduce you to scholars today who have written on the subject and say, God really didn't lead Paul to Jerusalem, that his ministry was ended prematurely because he wouldn't listen to folks around him. Would you hear me when I say he was walking by faith? He was listening for the still small voice of God. When I am walking by faith and I am listening to God, if I am wrong, it's God's problem. And God's a big enough God that he can say, whoa, Bill, you're on the wrong path. Now, I would be honest and tell you, there's none so blind as he will not see. There's none so deaf as he will not hear. God's spoken to me at times I wasn't willing to hear. I don't believe that's the picture we see here of Paul. I think Paul was listening, Mark, and I think he was striving to obey God. And that being the case, it's God's responsibility to direct his course in a different path if he's on the wrong path now. But I would tell you, I also believe he's on the right path because of the constant opposition. Rest assured, when you're doing God's will, there's going to be opposition. Not just occasional, but constant opposition because the devil wants you to do anything but God's will, which is what makes it so vitally important that we do obey him. Well, preacher, I'm not sure how pertinent that is to me. Well, preacher, when I say if you have not yet been opposed in your Christian faith, you will. You will. Folks, well-intentioned folks, people that love you, people that care about you, people that claim the name of Jesus aren't going to understand you walking by faith. I can tell you I've experienced a great deal of that, not bragging or complaining, just sharing the truth. When God called us to surrender to ministry, as best people could see looking at the outside, we were living the dream. And I had people say to me, you can't just walk away from that. God wouldn't call you to do that. You just keep making money, and God wants you to keep making money so you can keep tithing and keep serving. You're teaching in Sunday school, and you're serving on finance committee, and you're vice chairman of deacons, all this kind of thing. You're doing a lot of good, so don't walk away. That can't be God. And hey, it got worse, Mark, when God called me to start a church. At that point, there was no longer a concern for me. It was that you're nuts. You're crazy. You're talking to God, for heaven's sakes. You know, that people actually said to me, Christian people said to me, you think you're just talking to God? I said, you think you're not? Well, why are we praying? I mean, who do you think you're talking to when you're praying? The devil, for heaven's sakes? Your mama? I mean, aren't we all talking to God? Well, why then are we surprised when God answers? Tells something about our prayer life, doesn't it? I said, what do you want me to do? I'm just telling you what God told me. I don't want to do this. I don't know how to do this. I don't really like doing this. But you think I'm going to begin my life of surrender to vocational ministry by disobeying God? I mean, that's a pretty good path of success. The very God that called me, I'm going to say, no, I'm not going to do that. But there was constant opposition, and it made it very, very difficult to proceed. Precious few people, apart from the five families that became part of Grace Baptist Church, ever offered a word of encouragement. Most would just avoid you altogether because they really thought you were Looney Tunes at that point. I mean, worthy of a straitjacket at very least. Maybe imprisonment, for heaven's sake. This man is talking to God. I had somebody say that about me one time, and I overheard him and said, this guy's talking to God, for heaven's sakes. It's incredible the power of discouragement we can speak into somebody's life. But it's also incredible the power of encouragement we can speak into people's lives if we're in touch with God. But all I needed to do was to follow Jesus. I knew I wasn't going to be successful following people. I knew that wasn't who my source was going to be. And I was able to obey Mark because I remembered what Jesus did for me. 2 Corinthians 5:17, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for me. For me. That I can be made the righteousness of God in him. Think about that. You say, you know me on this side of the cross. A lot of people knew me on the other side of the cross. Thought I was a scoundrel. In a lot of ways was. And Jesus became it all. All of my sin, all of my shame, all of my wretchedness. He became it all and paid its penalty so that I can be forgiven and set free and live forever in Jesus Christ. Having done that for me, how could I say, no, I'm going to set this limit right here. I'll follow you to this point, but beyond that, I'm not going to. I'll follow you as long as people are in agreement. I'll follow you as long as it's popular. But when it gets to be unpopular, no, I'm backing out. That's no way to follow Jesus. That's following self and following others, and that's shameful. But no other motivation is needed than to remember where we came from, to love God, and to love others. Besides, Jesus was opposed. Romans 6, Jesus was murdered because of doing the Father's will. Remember when he was with the apostles and he told them that I'm going to be crucified? And I'll rise again on the third day. And remember Peter's response to him in Matthew chapter 16, verse 22. Peter took Jesus aside. I love this. And he began to rebuke him. You talk about somebody that's lost it. The sinless Son of God, you call him aside and you rebuke the Son of God and say, never, Lord, this shall not happen to you. What Peter's saying is, not on my watch, buddy. I'm not going to let that happen to you, so you can quit that foolish talk and get back to teaching and preaching what we need to hear. But don't be talking like that. I won't let that happen to you. But Jesus knew he came for that purpose. He came to die. He wasn't surprised or disappointed. Didn't look very forward to it in the human sense. But he understood the price that had to be paid for us to have hope, and he gladly paid it. But guess what? You and I need the same determination that Jesus had going to the cross. The same determination that Paul had going to Jerusalem. And it's possible by faith in Jesus Christ. But I would tell you that he expects nothing less than our complete obedience. I love 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22 and following, where it says, Samuel is speaking here to Saul, has the Lord as great sacrifice in burnt offerings and sacrifices in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. Now you can preach that message all you want to every congregation in America and bring people into conviction, because Christians are stubborn. And Christians are rebellious. Now, we speak all kind of ill toward those involved with witchcraft. But God says your stubbornness is the same thing to me. Your rebellion is the same thing to me. God prefers obedience to sacrifice. We worry ourselves to death that God expects us to tithe. Well, I can't afford that. And then God wants an offering in addition to the expression of our love. Well, I don't have the money for all that. Perhaps I got bills to pay. God prefers obedience to sacrifice. Just do what God says to do. In your workplace, do what God says to do. In your home, do what God says to do. In your marriage, do what God says to do. In the community, do what God says to do. In your church, do what God says to do. That's all he demands of us. But he won't accept anything else. But guess what? It's not going to be easy. There's going to be constant opposition. People won't understand, and that's okay. Do it anyway. And we can, because Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. All things means all things. I can do God's will by faith if I trust in Jesus Christ. So Paul experienced constant opposition. But that's not all. He also experienced a cruel oppression. It's hard to believe the degree to which Paul suffered. I mean, think about it. He was beaten. He was whipped with a cat of nine tails. He was stoned and left for dead. He was imprisoned on multiple occasions. And that pattern continued in Jerusalem. In verse 30, all the city was disturbed, and the people ran together and seized Paul and dragged him out of the temple. And they started to beat on him again, as they had many times previously, and would have beaten him to death and been glad that it happened. But the authorities found out about it and came to his aid. Verse 32, the commander of the garrison immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. You say, well, that was lucky. No, it wasn't luck. What luck. God sent the commander of the garrison. God sent pagan soldiers to accomplish his purpose. Wasn't hard for them to do at all. They understood. They had a great deal of fear that the authorities back in Rome had left them in charge of keeping the peace in Jerusalem. If word got back to Rome that there was chaos and disorder there, then the word would go that the governor's not doing his job and he would lose his job. Before he did, he'd take a whole lot of people down with him and might put them to death. So they quickly rushed into the fray to maintain stability. Now, why in the world would a loving God allow Paul to suffer so greatly? Well, before we start to blame God for those kind of things, please remember this. God created a perfect world. And he created perfect people to put in that perfect world, to enjoy perfect fellowship with him forever. But man said, I'm going to do it my way. And rebelled against God. And sin entered the human race through a simple disobedience to God's instruction. And man had been given dominion over all of creation and forfeited it to the forces of darkness. And that's what we see happening today. The forces of darkness are ruling over this temporal world. Temporary. Their rule won't last forever. Because a day is coming when Christ will return and establish his kingdom firmly on this earth. And at that point, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. But until that time, can we just go ahead and be honest while we're in church and say, bad things do happen to good people. Happens all the time. I look at situations and I see godly people that are suffering in physical ways with their health, in financial way, and issues with their work. I know good and godly people that are paying a price because of their faith in the workplace, paying a price for their faith in the community, paying a price for their faith in their home. I know teenagers, I know children trying to live for Jesus and being persecuted by their parents and grandparents. You say, God, that ought not to be. So what's God supposed to do? Just kill their parents and grandparents? That'd be a real boost to the child. No. It grieves the heart of God that man has forfeited our dominion. But because we have, we now have to live with the circumstances. Well, I'm talking to people right now who are reaping a very unpleasant harvest. But you can't blame God because you sowed the seed. You reap what you sow. Well, preacher, I didn't think anybody'd find out. The Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. There's not any mystery about that. But it's not because God hates you or God wants to be mean. God loves you and your sin is forgiven and under the blood of Christ. But the consequences remain. Because of our disobedience and sin. Good news for you in that time of heartache and suffering. We have the promise of God for Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Now we know that all things work together for good of them that love God. Then there are the called according to his purpose. I don't matter what you're going through right now. I'm telling you, God will take what the devil intends for evil and use it for good. It's equipping, it's preparation for future ministry. So you can rejoice as Paul did in the trial and tribulation because you know God's got something great in store on the other side. That's what happened with the story of Joseph in the Old Testament. In Genesis chapter 50, he said to his brothers that sold him into slavery. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive. The devil might make life miserable, But God lets that be preparation and equipping for a future ministry to accomplish greatness for the glory of God. But it's a matter of our perspective. Are you seeing your hard times that way? Are you seeing your trials that way? Are you seeing your tribulations that way? Are you seeing the mistreatment that you might experience that way? Because when you do, you can give thanks to God, even in those things, that you know God's going to work all things for good. We just have to decide to have that level of trust in God. And yes, it is a decision, a determination that we make in our hearts and minds. Will we trust Him when things are bad? Will we obey Him when it makes no sense? Will we follow when everybody around us says, don't? Nothing more is required to please Almighty God and make a profound influence in this world, but nothing less will ever do. As I thought and prepared this week, I prayed over this sermon, and I'll be honest with you, the Lord woke me up last week, and this was on my mind, and I've tried to escape it and said, let's do something different. And no, God wants us to understand our need for obedience. Because you see, God has spoken to people right here in this room about your Christian service. And you said, well, God, I want to, but I don't have time. I don't know how. I don't really want to. And we think somehow that's okay. God has spoken to people in this very room about a call to vocational ministry or missions. And we've said, well, maybe someday, God, after I make enough money and get retirement settled and all this kind of thing, maybe then, but I just can't now. The best of intentions pave the highway to hell. God's spoken to people in this room about serving in various ministries. Maybe it's children's ministry. Maybe it's in K Church or Kids Alive. Or maybe it's in the nursery. And you say, well, I'm just not good with that. I'm not going to do it. But I'll see if I can get somebody else to. God's spoken to people in this room today about teaching Sunday school. And you say, well, God, I just don't know the Bible that well. I can't. But I tell you what, I'll start studying more so in a few years I'll be able to. God's spoken to people in this room about sharing your faith with your neighbor or your friend or your coworker. And you've said, you know, they're smart, God, and they're going to ask lots of questions. I'm not going to know the answers to. I'm not going to be able to. But I'll see if I can get that preacher to do it. God's spoken to people in this room today about our responsibility to support the church financially in the tithe. And you say, well, God, I just can't afford it. There's just no way. I mean, the church has got plenty of money. There's no reason for me to have to sacrifice for the church to have money. So I'm just not going to do it. But I tell you what I will do. I'll pray more. I'll read my Bible more. I'll try to negotiate. God has spoken to people in this room about spend more time in the Word and eliminate the distractions that keep us from it. And we say, well, God, next year, I'm going to make that a resolution. Next year, I'm going to do my best to follow you next year. God might have spoken to somebody in this room today about your need to trust in Jesus Christ for the first time in salvation. You know you lost. Might have been in church all your life, or might be the first time you ever got in the doors of Grace Baptist Church, but you know you're lost and you need Jesus. And you say, God, I'm going to get saved, but not today. Not today. You see, we soothe our conscience with all kinds of things, and every single one of them is rebellion and disobedience to God. Well, preacher, I'll be partially obedient. Well, partial obedience is just disobedience in disguise. God wants us to trust Him enough to obey Him, whatever He says to do. I'll share this with you. It's in the process. I hadn't finished the project yet, but I was out this week and I encountered somebody that I don't have a great relationship with. And God said, I want you to do something to encourage that brother. And tell me what he want me to do. It's kind of expensive. I said, God, you know, I mean, we're not even good friends. And God said, I don't think I asked you about whether you're friends. I think I asked you to bless this brother. okay, God. He'll be blessed this week. I'll guarantee you that. I want to do what God wants me to do. Why? Because nothing else will allow me to enjoy sweet fellowship with Jesus. And hey, if you're a child of God, you don't have that, you got nothing. You got nothing. You see, we're here to enjoy fellowship with our Creator. And it's possible if we'll simply trust Him enough to obey. How will you choose? Let's pray. Father God, thank You for Your Word and for its convicting power in our lives. Thank You for Paul, who refused to compromise, was determined to obey You, whether or not it made sense. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name we'd have that same determination. For those who do not, that this might be the day of our turning. We understand the monkey's on our back. It is our responsibility to follow Jesus. And we can because of Your indwelling Holy Spirit and the power that He enables for us. Father, I pray for one today who doesn't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And perhaps today You've drawn them to Yourself. I pray it would be an irresistible draw. They'd understand their desperate need for a Savior and that today is the day of salvation. We're not promised tomorrow or next Sunday or next month, but today is the day of salvation. I pray they'd come. Others, Father, that You call for Christian service, I pray the day would be a day of obedience to You. And that we might forever as a congregation be changed because of decisions made on this day at Grace Baptist Church. And for all that You do in our time together, we'll praise You and thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you all stand to your feet? This altar's open. You can come and pray. Perhaps that's what you need to do rather than pray with me. I'll be here to pray with you. Others can be as need be. But as Brent leads us, how will you choose? Would you come?